So our scripture lesson today is from Philippians 3, starting at 17, and it goes through chapter 4, verse 1. Brothers, join me in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory and their shame, with mindset on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to be subjected to all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord and my beloved. So that I call this imitation. So how many of you have ever told your kids, don't do as I do, but do as I say? Sorry, I think a lot of us fall into that category. That's kind of what this whole scripture is about. And what Paul is saying is, you can do what I say to do because I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do. So do as I say, not as I do. That is not what we're trying here for, but he wants people to follow his example. And not just to listen to Paul, but to imitate him. Now, the people from Philippi, and this was pretty common right after Jesus was raised from the grave. Their expectation was that Jesus would be coming back any day. Now, there's an article in the paper this morning where I guess it was Paul Robertson, has come out again and said, we're coming to end times. And the person who wrote the article goes back over history and talks about that he's done that three or four times, and so far he's been wrong. The whole point is, it's not important to know when, it's important to be ready. And that's what his article is pointing out. You just want to be prepared. You want to be ready. It's not important to worry about whether it's later this afternoon or 20 years from now. That's not the important part. What happened because people, so soon after Jesus was raised, since they thought he was coming back, they kind of just said, well, it doesn't matter. I mean, he's coming back, and I know I'm okay. I don't know about you, but I know I'm okay, so I can do anything I want. And what Paul's talking about here is they got to where they became pretty immoral, and they used Christianity as a cover to justify themselves. And so what they would do is, no matter what they did, they would just say, they would go to God and say that they wanted to be forgiven. And it didn't matter how many times they would do the same thing, they would just keep doing the same thing over and over, because they thought that forgiveness, no matter how bad they were, whatever they did, that forgiveness was always there. And so they ended up, the forgiveness wasn't really asking for forgiveness. It was more like, here's what I'm going to do, and I know I'm not supposed to do it, and I know it's bad, but then I'm going to ask for forgiveness, and so it's okay. So there was no trying to change the way they led their lives. They just wanted to keep doing the same thing over and over. And I talked about this a couple weeks ago, but this whole idea of that the spirit of the body was really good, but your actual physical body was not, kind of held you back. And so for a lot of people at this time that had that belief, then you wanted to do all the things you could, whether they were good for you or bad for you, because you wanted to experience them. Because that was the way your spirit would have all these senses and feelings. Now, for those in the church, the Old Testament law is gone, because they've moved on from that. And if God's grace frees us from sin, then you can sin all you want because God will always forgive you. How many of you think that's a tricky case? Okay, but it was pretty common. And I would say, in the world that we live in now, if people believe, I think that's probably come back again. Because you have a number of people that they continue to do the same things that are wrong over and over and over again. So at the end of this scripture, he talks about three things. First thing he talks about is being steadfast in the Lord and to resist temptation. Now the question is, do you know when you're being tempted or not? So part of the Pastor Says game today was, because they all knew I was trying to trick them, right? And so they were trying to be extra careful. But even then, when I said scoot down, because, and Patty and I have known each other for a long time, she just scooted. And that's how she got thrown out of the game. Turning around? Well, I knew you got rid of, I knew I got rid of you somewhere. But we don't, sometimes we're being tempted and we don't even realize it. Because it kind of sneaks up on us. It's one thing if you're, when I was a banker, we would talk about this sometimes, that sometimes when a customer asks you to do something and there's things you're supposed to do or can do and there's things you're not supposed to do, and all of a sudden they ask you to do something that's real weird and you go, yeah, we don't do that, or we can't do that, or it's against the law. Any of those things are possible. But I've known a lot of bankers that got in trouble, and sometimes it was the same customer say, hey, could you just do this for me? And they go, okay. And, hey, could you just do this for me? Well, yeah. And then all of a sudden, they're over here in a place they shouldn't be. So there's a commercial on TV now. Here's a perfect example. It talks about frogs and how you boil frogs. I don't know if this is true. I don't eat frogs, okay? So it says, if you put a frog, a live frog, into a boiling pot of water, what will he do? He will jump out. Is that true? Never cooked a frog. So they say it's true over here. On the cooking side of the church, they say that's true. So what the commercial's about is, so do you know how you cook a frog? Put him in cold water, and you heat the water up a little bit at a time. And the next thing he knows, he's been boiled. And he won't hop out, because he just gets used to it. I think that's temptation for us. We don't always jump into the deep end of the pool. We don't jump into the pot of boiling water. We work our way up to it a little bit at a time. However, it's in our life. Because even the frog knew when he jumped into the boiling pot of water, hey, this is hot. I got to get out. But we do the same thing with temptation. We don't recognize it that quickly. It sneaks up on us a couple degrees at a time, and then the next thing we know, we're in the pot of boiling water. Second thing he talks about is we all have to agree in the Lord that we believe in Jesus Christ. Now, it's been probably a month ago, but my message was about it, to be a Christian, you absolutely, positively have to believe in Jesus Christ. We can disagree on some other things, and I'm not sure they're earth-shatteringly important that we all have to agree on everything, but we have to believe that Jesus Christ rose from that grave. Or everything else is not true. So how many of you seen the play Wicked? Okay. It's basically the Wizard of Oz before the Wizard of Oz. How many of you liked it? Okay. Now, the music's good. The story's okay. We're leaving it after my wife drugged me to it because it wasn't something I wanted to go to, just being honest here. And she said, how did you like it? And I said, I didn't care for it at all. And she said, why? And I said, well, if you believe the story of Wicked, that means the whole story of the Wizard of Oz is a lie. Because the Wizard of Oz makes the good witch to be a good witch and all that. And so in case you're going to go see it, I'm not going to spoil the whole thing for you. But just if you watch it, think about that when you're watching it. And so I told her, I said, it ruined the Wizard of Oz for me because it is so much different than the Wizard of Oz. And she said, well, but that's, I go, no, stop. I said, it's just the way I saw the play. So sometimes you have to believe. You either believe or you don't believe. And for us, we have to believe in Jesus Christ. You have to believe in that. There's no other way. And that's what Paul is telling them. You have to believe. And then the last thing he talks about here is rejoice in the Lord. Now, I think when we think rejoice, when it translates, it kind of means joy. And so we all find different things joyful. Okay? So it's fun to go see the grandkids for me for about 6 hours. Okay? Then it's not as joyful. All right? Really joyful for about 6 hours, but after 6 hours, I need to move on because they wear me out. They just run all the time. I don't know how they do it. Did everybody have that much energy when you're 3 and 6 and I just forgot? Okay. But joy is where we find joy. So I need some volunteers. What things do you do that you find joyful? Speak up.
Hiking?
Who would say that hiking would be the worst thing in the whole entire world to do? Okay, we have several non-hikers in the back. Okay? Somebody else?
Sewing.
Anybody else in the sewing club? Couple sewers. Anybody think that sewing would be the worst thing in the whole entire world? We have several non-sewers, some in the back, some in the front. Somebody else? Cards. Anybody think card playing is the most boring thing in the whole entire world? We have several non-card players over here and behind you. But joy is different for all of us. Okay? So I named the band last week the Joyful Noise, and we were noisy, but I think we had fun doing it. Anybody that played in the band last week have fun? Okay. Four of those here today said they had fun. But I didn't see the pianist raise her hand. That kind of worried me. But we had fun. But joy is what you find it in. You have to be joyful in the Lord. Do you find joy in stuff? Everything that people said there was things you do. It was hiking, sewing, playing cards. Do anybody find something joyful in something you buy? Nobody?
New car.
What's the best part of a new car? It smells. That is the best part of a new car is the smell. Except for Annie doesn't like the smell. You can buy my old car after the smell is gone. But how long does the smell last? No, a few months, and I think it's probably just the plastic and the glues in there that we smell. But we really, the new car smell is really nice. But it doesn't last. And so the whole idea here is to find joy in the Lord that's a lasting joy. That's not going to be something that you have for a few minutes or a week, or in the case of a car, a few months, and it's gone. And so we want to be joyful in the Lord, and I say it because it doesn't require stuff. Because what's stuff do? What's the best car you ever bought? Do you still have it? Why? And when it got old, it what? Fell apart. Did you ever sew something that finally fell apart? You keep them forever? Do you ever have cards that just got sold and ratty, you had to throw them away? Yeah. Nothing worse than cards that are all stuck together when you're trying to play euchre with them or something. And so for us, do we get caught up in that we find joy in stuff and not in the Lord? Because the scripture that talks about find your love of the Lord in things that don't rust or have to be thrown away or fall apart. Because they're not real things. So we live in a world now, it seems to me that people aren't joyful. That they're worried about stuff all the time. So in COVID times, the thing, and you had to be careful, but so often you hear people say, well, you have to be fearful, you have to be afraid. That was not true. And it made people fearful and afraid. And you end up with people now that don't even really come out. So we were in some crowds this weekend. And it's funny to me, so guys pay attention to this. that people are social distancing now, even if it doesn't say to, because we've got into the habit. And so when you're in a group in a line, everybody stands about 6 feet apart. We stopped at a rest park coming back yesterday from Ohio, and everybody in line was 6 feet apart. Now, they had a sign that said social distance, and you could tell where they'd had things on the floor, but they're gone now, but they've made us that habit that we do that. And those things, nothing of that stuff lasts, but they've changed the way people work, the way we think. And so for us, we have to find a way to bring joy back into our lives, to find happiness. Because you just can't be sad and downtrodden all the time if you believe in the Lord. There's so much goodness there and joy. Don't let the bad news, what I always call the bad news on the second page of the newspaper, dictate your life. There's always bad things there. But there's so many things to be joyful for. So last night, we got home at 6 o'clock, and it was cold out. It was 20 degrees when the car pulled in the garage, and it was windy. Was it windy here all day yesterday?
Yeah.
Cold?
Yeah.
Did it snow? Should have been with me. We got to watch snow. And it was the best kind of snow because it didn't stick to anything. It just melted and went on. And it's really pretty to see snow the first time of the year. Do most of you like snow the first time? Okay. How many of you are tired of snow? How many of you want to see sunshine and flowers? Even Bill wants it to be warm, and he told me the other day that this is his favorite time of year because he just loafs the whole time. He never works at all. But pretty soon, he'll be working hard when it gets warm and sunny. And so we just need to find that joy that's a real joy. It's not joy from cars. It's not joy from games. It's not things we do, but it's the joy that the Lord can put in our heart all the time. Amen? Let us pray. Father, let us find those things in the world that are real, that bring a joy to our hearts, that those things we buy or purchase do not. Let us be led by you in all things we say and do. Let us be guided by you. Open our hearts and minds to your leadership. Amen. Thank you.